I'd like you to turn to Psalm 19 with me. We're continuing in this wonderful study of this precious picture of the Word of God. And the 11th verse is where we're going to be this morning. And I'd like to read that to you and then have a time of prayer as we turn our hearts to the Word of God. Psalm 19 and verse 11. And I'll read that verse. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Especially, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, is what we're going to look at this morning. Let's bow before the Lord, all of our hearts, and reverently all of our heads before God, and bow before Him as we invite His blessing. Father, we bow before You this morning, grateful for so great salvation, which has come to us through Your great sacrifice, O Christ, that You gave Yourself for us, that we who live should no longer live for ourselves as we were born to live, going our own way, but we have been transformed now to live unto Him who loved us, You who gave Yourself for us, You whose blood cleanses us from all sin. We thank You, O Christ, that You are the one whose blood alone paid the debt for our sin. And we pray, and we humbly and by Your grace invite Your powerful presence with us. You are with us, but we pray You would be unhindered by any distractions, that You would be unhindered by our minds wandering, by us thinking of events to come when You tell us that we should focus on this moment and of Your great ministry Your Spirit can have to us through Your Word. Most of all, we come to You and will heed You this morning, O Lord, because we love You. And we pray that You will fill our hearts with such loving adoration that Your words will be more than our necessary food and that we will want to obey them. Hear, O Father, our prayer. Inhabit our praise. Open our eyes to behold wondrous things from Your Word. In the matchless name of Christ we ask. Amen. Psalm 19, God's warning system. I encourage you to follow along, and especially this morning as I talk about this, you might want to write some of these verses down, because I know some of you right now don't realize how directly applicable this might be to your life. I didn't realize it as I started studying this. This was an old passage that I preached on many times, that I memorized as a child, that I have sung in those choruses that talk about the law of the Lord is perfect, and moreover by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there's great reward. I've sung that all my life. But I didn't realize how important this section of Scripture was until the Lord just gave me these hours and hours and extra hours this week to work on them. But this morning we're all surrounded each day by warnings of every kind. There are the bothersome ones like the seatbelt alarm in our car. There are those that we forget about until they go off, like the smoke alarms when the toast gets stuck in the toaster and smoke goes up. And there are little labels that are on our food and they tell us it has too much fat or too much sugar. And then, of course, there are the constant warnings about smoking may endanger your health, and carcinogens and radiation and sun and even the air are all dangerous, and we're warned about them at times. But, you know, life goes on, and some of those warnings we find are true, and some we find aren't true, and some were, old wives' tales as science and disprove some of our natural superstitions. But God, through His Word, teaches us about His warning system. And His warning system is never too late, and it's never too early, it's never premature, it's never inaccurate, it's never an old wives' tale. Rather, contrary to the misinformation that even sometimes steers people in the opposite direction they need to go for safety, the Lord never does that. His Word, and this morning this book we look at, is always His loving truth to us that doesn't change. It's always God's warning system, and He doesn't tell us and warn us about something unless we should heed that warning. It's never needless. Reminds me of a moment in history 330 years ago. You all know it as the Great Plague or the Black Death that infected London in the 17th century. It started innocuously enough with just a few isolated cases in May of 1664. And in May of 1664, a few people died. They didn't know why, and people buried them. But a year later, in the very same month, the few became many, and 600 people in May of 1665 died grievously of this horrible black death. By June, the number had swelled in London to 6,137 dead, swollen corpses lining the streets, filling the burial grounds. Panic began as the figure rose to 17,000 who had to be buried in the month of July. In just 3 months, 25,000 people out of 100,000 in that town were gone. People were panicked. They were scared. Like stampeding cattle, two-thirds of the population fled their homes, and the deaths totaled 31,000 by the month of August. But that was only the beginning. By the time the plague was brought under control, over 70,000 Londoners had been buried, or they finally resorted to heaping them in piles and burning them because there was no place to bury them. What caused this catastrophe? The tiny bite of fleas that were carried by diseased rats. Back then, however, people were warned falsely that it was bad smelling air that was the problem. And so everyone was instructed by the medical community to carry rose petals in their pockets, and that would solve the problem. And so people were stuffing their pockets with rose petals. Hospitals made the people walk out through the streets and smell roses, hoping to cleanse their lungs with the flower's fragrance. And instead, they were just spreading the disease even more. This cure, no one, of course, realized was false. It was said that one man sang the following words as he piled dead bodies onto his push carts, taking them to the disposal site. "Ring around the roses, a pocket full of posies, ashes, ashes, we all fall down." That's where that nursery rhyme comes from 300 years ago. Ironically, this parody of calamity is now sung all over the world as an innocent nursery rhyme. Yet for those who knew the horror of its history, that last line was a sobering reminder that the greatest plague of all is death. And no roses in anyone's pocket can save them from death, especially spiritual death. And the Word of God this morning, in this text, tells us, look again at it, verse 11, "By the Word of God, by them, thy servant is warned." Warned. By what? Well, our Lord tells us how we can escape death and find life. Where? It's in His Word. Do you remember Psalm 19? Look at the first of this section we've been looking at in verse 7. We're just going to back up a few verses, not to verse 1, but to verse 7. And what verse 7 tells us is the beginning of what the Scriptures are. "The law of the Lord is perfect. It restores the soul." The Lord is the one who gives us His perfect law that is the divine teacher, and it converts us. It transforms our lives into making us acceptable and able to enter God's presence. The second line of verse 7, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." He's the sure witness. He's the only one that witnessed absolutely in a trustworthy way the events that will shape our destiny, our eternity. He's the only witness we can trust. Thirdly, in verse 8, the beginning, "His right statutes rejoice us," because the statutes of the Lord are right and they rejoice our heart. I was reading this week the testimonial of a secular psychiatrist who has been on emotion-changing drugs for over 20 years. And this psychiatrist said, "Those drugs never solved my depression problem." They said, "Depression has a way of circumventing the drugs and I'm still depressed." They said, "What is the answer?" That was in a journal article I was reading by an unsaved person. You know, there is a place for medical prescriptions, and there's a place for medical and various types of psychological help. But spiritually produced difficulties in the heart, it says in verse 8, are only met by the Word of God. That's why the secularist can only treat the physical. But the basis for the struggles of our world are not physical. Those are byproducts. They're spiritual. And the Word of God is the only thing that can rejoice our heart. The next part of verse 8 says that His pure commandments enlighten us. It says the commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. God never has any selfish, never any deceitful purposes for His commandments. They're not to enrich Him. They are for our benefit, that we might magnify His name and glorify His name. Verse 9, that we so enjoyed a few months back as we studied it, the fear of the Lord and living in that divine condition endures forever. And we saw the divine condition of who it is that's going to live with God forever. And then finally, we concluded this section by looking at the judgments of the Lord are true and they're righteous altogether. And with six masterful strokes, the eternal author etches his character and his sufficiency of his revelation to us. He said, I'm the divine teacher. I'll totally transform you. I'm the divine witness. I'll absolutely, trustworthily tell you about what you need to know. He says, I'm your divine directions to let you find my presence. I'm your divine decree. I will give you a clear portrait of what is non-optional in life. He says, I'm the divine condition. If you'll just fear me and lovingly acknowledge me, you'll live forever. And he says, I'm the one who gives you divine decisions. I'm going to give you the final word, the judgments of the Lord. I'm going to give you the faithful word. They're true. They're absolutely true. They're never false. And I'm going to give you a firm word that you don't find to deteriorate someday, because it says they're righteous altogether. The mutual parts explain and defend one another. But what about these warnings? What are the warnings of God? Well, turn back to Genesis. I want to show you the first one. I'm only going to survey a couple, and then I'm going to explain them. And I think you're going to enjoy what the Word of God says this morning as deeply as I did, because you're going to see what God's warning system is all about. Genesis chapter 2, and it says this in Genesis 2, because God, the first warning in the Scripture is God warning Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. This is what it says. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's a warning. That's kind of plain, isn't it? I mean, you can't take that more than one way. Don't eat it, or else. There was God's warning. Did they heed and obey it? Of course, we're painfully aware of the deadly results of their disobedience. Every person that dies, every person that gets sick, and their body decays. Every crime, every heinous act of mankind stems back to that initial obedience that was not followed. A warning that was not obeyed. A disobedience that was committed against God. Keep turning to Genesis chapter 5. Because there's an interesting critter there that I just love in verse 21. He's really, I call him a critter because he just doesn't fit. Enoch. Verse 21, Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then, that's interesting, after his children, and a lot of people really kind of get serious about life when they're shocked by children and all the challenges they bring. Then, after Methuselah was born, he started a family. Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. Say, where's the warning? Well, Jude is the one that tells us about the warning. Let me read to you. You might just, if you don't have it in your marginal reference, just put a little line over there and put in the margin Jude, verses 14 and 15. Because before the flood came, God warned the people through a mighty prophet who preached unflinchingly against the whole world. Enoch stood contra mundum, as they say in Latin, against the whole world. And he preached. And here we have his sermon in Jude. The Lord's brother, Christ had four brothers, earthly brothers, half-brothers, and Jude was one of them, and he wrote the book of Jude. And it says in verse 14, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, who? The apostates. And he said, Jude 14, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Now, I heard someone recently say that this idea about the return of the Lord and you know, and all this was kind of a new thing that somebody cooked up in recent days. They blamed it on the Plymouth Brethren denomination, this imminency of the Lord stuff. Did you know that the first recorded sermon in the Bible that God gave us record of, that's from before the flood, that's from the seventh generation, Adam was still alive on the earth in this time period that was declining. And the first sermon we have record of, look what it's about. Jesus is coming with 10,000s of his saints. He's bringing them back. He's coming to the earth. What's that? Wow, that's the return of the Lord. What's he going to do? Verse 15, to execute judgment on all and to convict all who are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. It's a little bit unkind to tell that generation they were ungodly. But that's what the mighty prophet did. And there was God's warning to them. Did they heed and obey? No. You know what happened? Someday the sea is going to give up the dead. You say, are those the people on cruise boats that fell overboard and drowned? Not really. I know a few people in World War II are buried at sea, and maybe still today they do some of that, and other people fly their ashes out and drop them in the oceans, and some people drown and are eaten by sharks, but that's not what Revelation is talking about in chapter 20. In Revelation 20 it says, and death and hell will deliver up their dead, and the sea will deliver up its dead. What is that? Probably a billion people that were alive at the flood, that God utterly wiped out every single human being on the planet except for 8 people. The only 8 that believed in him on the whole planet. You see, what about Enoch? God took him out of the way before. What about Methuselah? He died just as the floodwaters were starting to fall. Because his name means when he dies, it will come. And so there were only about 10 people that were righteous on the whole planet. Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah's family. And the other billion people drowned. Why? Because they didn't heed God's warning. Look at chapter 6 of Genesis. As long as you're there, look at verse 3. Because at the flood, God warned again. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever. He is indeed flesh, yet his days will be 120 years. I believe God gave 120 years from Enoch's translation for the people to repent after his great sermon. 120 years while Noah built the boat. They didn't listen. And verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually. God warned him. Did they heed and obey? No. Their bodies were crushed beneath the waters of the global catastrophic flood. And someday those bodies are going to be rejoined with those spirits, and that pre-flood entire population of the planet is going to stand up and see God, and going to see God the Son, particularly sitting on the throne, judging them. And old Enoch's going to be there, the one they wouldn't listen to. Well, look at Genesis 19, because 2,000 years later, God hasn't stopped warning. Genesis 19 is a couple thousand years, 2 millennia later. And Genesis 19, and specifically, I'll start in verse 14. The Lord himself came down and he warned a family to get away from a city named Sodom, whose name now stands for utter wretchedness, sodomy, and the perversions, moral, immoral perversions. Verse 14, Genesis 19. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters, and he said, get up out of this place. The Lord will destroy the city. He was echoing God's warning. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Verse 15, when the morning dawned and the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, your daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. I was reading a newspaper article by the rector of the Harvard, the divine of the Harvard Chapel, you know, in Boston, who is openly, blatantly, publicly professed his sodomy as a lifestyle. And he says, you can't find in the Bible that God was opposed to it. Well, I'm not sure what Bible he's reading, but right here it's very clear. Verse 16, or verse 15, God consumed Sodom because he was punishing that city, or sodomy. So, you know, if he's listening by tape, he should look in Genesis 19, because God has always been totally opposed to moral deviation. One man for one woman in marriage for life, anything different is perversion, whether it be premarital fornication or extramarital adultery or intramarital bisexuality or homosexuality, lesbianism, sodomy. All of that, God says, all that is morally corrupt for his one man, one woman for life. And he punished these people directly. Verse 16, and while they lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hands and the hands of his daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And that's what God does. Bonnie and I received one of the most precious letters in the mail this week. It's from a young man who was on his 600th gay partner when I met him. He had lived with 600 other men in moral perversion. And he came, and I remember he couldn't even look up. I never saw his eyes for the first few weeks I knew him. He was like this. He always kept his eyes down. He was diagnosed with AIDS. And he always was like this. But he wanted so badly to believe Christ could forgive him, but he couldn't lift his eyes up and look to Christ for his salvation. He just thought he was too wretched. And finally, one of the nurses in our church, as she was doing a blood test on him in a clinic, he couldn't get away from her. He was strapped down. And she just tearfully led him to Christ. Wasn't even afraid of getting his blood on her. You know, he came to Christ and I baptized him with AIDS. Of course, we baptized him last, you know, in case I wasn't sure if any stuff could get in the water for the other little children coming through. But we baptized him. You know, we got a letter from him this week. You know what he said? It was a wonderful letter about his ministry for the Lord. He's spending his last days in Saudi Arabia giving out Bibles. You know, they kill people over there for doing that. He's ready to go. You know what his last line said? It's just what we were reading right here. When it, verse 16, the Lord being merciful dragged him out, he says, thanks for never giving up on me. I hope you never give up on your friends, neighbors, relatives, children that aren't following the Lord. Love them. Mercifully show the love of Christ. But as you know, verse 24, the Lord rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of heaven. He overthrew these cities in verse 25. But his wife looked back in verse 26, and she became a pillar of salt. Why? Because she didn't heed God's warning. God says, get out of there and don't ever look back. Don't go back to that wretchedness. Don't look with longing back at that wretchedness. And Lot's wife did, and God struck her dead on the spot. Did they heed God's warning? No. Should we listen to the word of God this morning? Yes. God doesn't lightly give his warnings. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, and I'll read it to you, you don't have to turn there. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how will we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those that heard him? Let's learn this morning, in the next few minutes, about God's warning system. I want to just start in now in the next book, the book of Exodus, chapter 18. And I want to survey with you every time the word, the Hebrew word, warning, shows up in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There are about four different words, but all of them are translated in English, warning. And each of them has a different color and a little different nuance to them. But in Exodus 18:20, first of all, the Old Testament has a word for warn called zahar, and it means to shine. And it talks about someone that radiates God's standard, and you have to either heed it or close your eyes to it. And that's what it says in Exodus 18:20. Thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. And what he's talking about is the ordinances are the warnings of God, the shinings of God. And what he's saying to Moses here is teach the children of Israel and tell them to teach their children the zahar, the glowing way God wants you to walk. God's warnings aren't, you know, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not, you know, we think always in the negative. God's warnings are, he's saying, I've got a beautiful pathway I want you to follow. Why don't you go that way? I'm telling you, go my way. Go the way I'm shining for you. And people don't. And the first thing we learn from Exodus 18:20 is God's warnings are based on his word. If you want to know what God's warnings are, look at his word. He tells us in his word, Exodus 18:20, teach them the ordinances and the laws, the way that they should go. My warnings, my zahar, are based in my word. If you want to know what God wants you to do, it's no mystery. You don't have to go on a retreat somewhere. You don't have to go up into the mountains or to a Christian Renewal Center. You've got it right here. God's warnings that tell you how to live life in the most marvelous way that can be lived. Intoxicatingly wonderful. Not unacquainted with pain, but understanding pain. Not unacquainted with deterioration and sickness and disease. God does not want us to be perfectly healthy. He doesn't want us to have perfect tanned and toned bodies. He wants us to be understanding the decay of life and letting more of his glorious treasure shine out the more cracks there are in our lives. Don't hide your weaknesses. Let the glory of God be strong through them, he says. That's based on his word. Secondly, in 2 Chronicles 19:10, turn there with me, please. 2 Chronicles, that's a big, we're making a lot of progress here. It's a big jump. 2 Chronicles 19:10 says this, God's warnings have to do specifically with how we live our daily life. God is not talking about how to live on Sundays. He's not talking about how to get ready for Easter. He's talking about how we should live today. How you should drive home today. How you should talk to your wife and children. How you should respond to your employer or employees this week. That's how practical the Word of God is. 2 Chronicles 19:10. Whatever case comes to you from the brethren who dwell in your cities, whether of bloodshed or of offenses against the law of commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them. Same word, zahar. Warn them. What does that mean? Shine upon them, lighten them, teach them. lest they trespass against the Lord and wrath come upon you and your brethren. Do this, and you will not be guilty. You say, oh, I'm so glad we're in the New Testament. We don't have any of those problems. Wrong. You know what it says in the New Testament? If you don't heed God's warnings, God will make you weak. You say, what? Yeah, there'll be... You can go to all the health spas you want and eat all the healthy food and cut out coffee and chocolate and sugar and eat natural stuff and squeeze your juices and you'll still be weak if you're not obeying God's commandments. Did you know that? Paul said, some of you are weak, some of you are sick, and some of you are dead because you're not heeding God's warnings. That's the new covenant. And even for the hyper-dispensationalists that say that the new covenant doesn't start till the Pauline epistles, that's where it's located, in the Pauline epistles. And Paul says, if we don't heed God's warnings, we'll be weak, we'll be sick, and we will die. You see, if we heed them, then we'll be strong, healthy, and never die? No. You will not have premature judgment leading to sickness, weakness, and death. You see, that's pretty negative. Well, it's negative to disobey God's warnings. God's warnings have to do with how we live our daily life. Now, back to Psalm 19, where we started. We're going to go right by it, but I want to show you, because the same word shows up in Psalm 19, verse 11. And this is what it says. God's warnings flow from the divine word, which teaches, witnesses, and directs our lives. We never have to worry that we're off the path if we're in the book. This book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from the book. And if you notice, you can track in your life, there is a gradual coldness and deadness to our spiritual life if we're not regularly in this book. And if we are regularly in this book, and I don't mean just mechanically checking off. It's okay to have a chart, and I have a Bible reading chart. There's nothing wrong with a Bible reading chart. But if we think we've got made God happy because we crossed off another little notch in our chart, it's not. It's by us communing with God. How do you know if you've had an effective time of devotion? Have you met with the Lord? Can you tell me what you learned out of the Bible in the last 24 hours? I mean, don't raise your hand, but if I ask you, all of you who could give us in one sentence, one truth that touched your life, you learned from the Bible in the last 24 hours, stand up. No, don't do it. But could you? Do you think that way? You know what I learned? I was drinking my coffee, which, you know, only drink a couple a day. But I was drinking my coffee, and I almost spilled it because I was studying Samson's life. And, you know, that guy, he is disrespectful to his parents. He misused God's power in his life. He was immoral. He was running around with prostitutes, and he disobeyed God, and he got blinded, and he had to grind grain, and they gouged his eye. I mean, all the awful stuff. None of it's mentioned in Hebrews 11. You know what it says? Hebrews 11. Time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and there he is, number four, Samson, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness. You mean the guy that was hanging around with Delilah wrought righteousness? Yes, he did. Why? Because it's never too late to turn to God. His empty, hollow eye sockets were peering off into nothingness. He was strapped to the plow going around, or the grinder of the grain, grinding grain for the Philistines. And it says he took those hollow eyes and lifted them up. And he says, God, I want to come back. And you know what, God? He's just waiting for that. A smoking flax he'll not quench, a bruised reed he'll not break. He'll take even the most feeble signal coming to him. And Samson said, I have sinned. Please, God, let me serve you. And you know what God did? He let him do more in his death than he did in his whole life. Because what was prophesied about Samson's life? It said before he was born, the angel of the Lord told his parents that he would begin to deliver the children of Israel from the Philistines. And you know what he did? He crushed all of the thousands of generals and commanders and political leaders and military expertise and all the commercial leaders of the entire nation of the five lords of the Philistines. In one push of the pillars, he knocked out the aristocracy and the thinkers and the power movers of the Philistines. And so for 40 years, the Philistines were dead in the water because they didn't have anybody taking them anywhere. And one man did it. And you know what God did? He erased from the record the moral profligacy and the disobedience and the disrespect and everything else. Because you know what God takes? He takes a heart that will go to him and will confess and will seek his forgiveness. And I learned all that drinking my coffee this morning. I hadn't even planned on mentioning that. That's just this morning's coffee. That is what this book is all about. God's warnings flow from his divine word. They will teach us if we'll just get in front of them. It will witness to us, as Psalm 19:11 says. It will direct our lives. Let me just give you the rest. Ecclesiastes 4:13. Better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be zahard, admonished, warned. God's warnings ignored are the path of destruction. God says it'd be better to be poor and weak than rich and foolishly not needing God's commandments. Ecclesiastes 4:13. God's warnings ignored are the path to destruction. Ecclesiastes 12:12. It says this, and further, by these, my son, be admonished. There's the same word, warned, admonished, your way lighted by God. Of the making of books, there's no end, and in much study is weariness of flesh. What's he saying? God's warnings are simple. You don't need a tape series, and you don't need a linguistic key to the Greek New Testament. You don't have to learn the wow imperative or expletive in the Hebrew language to get it. It's a simple thing. I like what Harry Ironsides used to say. God puts all his cookies on the bottom shelf. He doesn't want spiritual giraffes that are so rarefied and mature that they can get the leaves on the top of the tree. God puts all the leaves on the bottom. Because what does he say we are? Sheep. We're not giraffes. God's warnings are simple to follow. What are they supposed to do? Real quickly, turn to the New Testament, to Acts 20. And I'm going to, in 4 minutes, try and give you the heartbeat of the warning system of God. And you might want to write these down because I can't do them justice. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 31, the first of about five verses I'm going to read you. Acts 20:31 says this, therefore watch, the Apostle Paul said, and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to, and here's the word warn, noutheteo, same concept as the Hebrew word zahar. He says, by the space of 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. New Testament, point number one, God's warnings are a regular part of daily life in the body of Christ. Did you know if this is a healthy body, if Tulsa Bible Church is healthy, then every day, somewhere among some of you, we should be warning each other from the Word of God. What do I mean by that? Well, look what Paul said. He says, for 3.5 years, from the Word of God, I noutheteo'd you. What does that mean? It means to warn, to exhort, and to admonish. It means going up to someone with tears in your eyes and saying, you know what, I love you so much, but if you continue pursuing dating that unsafe person, you're going to have a life of sorrow and regret. You will not be able to serve God like He would want you to. If you continue focusing your mind on things that are false and absolutely impure, you will never be able to worship God as He wants you to. That's a loving admonition accompanied with the Word of God. Did you know that was what Paul did? That was why his ministry was so powerful. He publicly, in a setting like this, declared the Word of God. And then when people were with him privately, he did the same thing. We had a house full of people last night. I heard something wonderful. One of the ladies said her first exposure to our church, she came to Ladies' Day. She got in the little groups, and she said she was just waiting for all the gossip. You know, for all the women to start talking about how awful their husbands were and how, you know, and how they just suffered, you know. And she said she sat there, and they just talked about the Bible. So she thought, oh, this is the opening, but we'll get to the good stuff after the coffee. She said after the coffee, they still talked about the Lord and about how they just thanked the Lord for what He was doing and how He's working in their family and their own life and changing them and how wonderful their husbands were. And she said, the good stuff, and she was speaking, mocking what some people call good stuff and not enjoying it. She wasn't saying she wanted to hear the gospel, but she said that what the world is so used to sharing, that gossipy stuff, never showed up. That was one of the nicest things I've heard about our church. That people are admonishing one another. Did you know part of the daily life in the body of Christ, a healthy, godly body, is people warning each other from the Scripture? People saying, wait a minute, should you share that with me? Before you tell me that, prayer request, is that something that's true? I mean, have you talked to the person? Do you know if it's true? Is it honest? Is it lovely? Well, that wipes out 90% of the stuff. It's not lovely. Is it a good report? Is that going to help me think more of that person? Are you trying to denigrate them? Are you trying to make me think less of them? Secondly, Romans 15:14. God's warnings are a regular part, Acts 20:31, of daily life in the body of Christ. Secondly, God's warnings are the product of spiritual maturity. If you say, hey man, I never do that stuff. I don't ever share verses like that with people. You know what you're saying? You're saying, I'm a baby, spiritually. I still have my pacifier in. Because if you have the pacifier of indolence, ungrowth, and spiritual loyalty, then you'll never be nutheteoing other people. Look what it says in Romans 15:14. God's warnings are the product of spiritual maturity. Now I myself am confident, Paul's writing again, concerning you, Christians, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness. Wow. The wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, easy to entreat, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of goodness. We have God dwelling within us. Doesn't mean we're perfect. Doesn't mean we don't have any flesh warring against our spirits. But we are filled with the goodness of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, what? Goodness. We should be full of goodness. That's normative in the church. We should be full of goodness. We are filled with knowledge. That means we're in this book in the Spirit of God. The author of the book is opening to it, our minds to it. And listen, here's the last sign of spiritual maturity in this verse. The first one is full of goodness. That means avoiding evil and not filling your eyes and your ears and your life and your lifestyle with it. Filled with knowledge, that means you don't neglect the Word, and you don't neglect communion and meditation with God. But listen to this. Here's the clincher. Able also to admonish one another. Spiritually mature Christians have gotten this Word so much in their heart that when they talk to people, it comes right out in application to the situation they're in. Now, they're not patronizing, and they're not holier than thou, and they're not superheroes. Remember how Paul did it? With tears in his eyes. It's not a show. It's a flow from the heart. 1 Corinthians 4:14. Only have three more. God's warnings were directed even to carnal, babyish, and fleshly servants of the Lord. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 4:14. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. You don't have to save your admonitions for the super spiritual. If there are such a things, they are to be directed not only to those who are walking with the Lord to help them walk even better with the Lord, but they're directed toward those who aren't walking with the Lord and to point out the fact that they're living in fleshliness, in babyhood. God's warnings were directed to even carnal, babyish, and fleshly servants of the Lord. And he said, you're beloved children, but you're not acting like it. You're in the kingdom, you just aren't living it. Colossians 1:28, and then one more after that. The fourth one, number one was God's warning are regularly to be a part of our daily life in the body of Christ, Acts 20:31. Number two, Romans 15:14, God's warnings are the product of spiritual maturity, and it should be what all of us want to be growing toward or to continue in. Thirdly, God's warnings are directed even to the babyish and fleshly and the carnal. Fourthly, Colossians 1:28, God's warning lead toward maturing us in Christ. If you want to mature, then you ought to open yourself up to let someone share with you. You ought to say, hey, let's go out to breakfast. And instead of strategizing on how we can do something better, why don't you just share with me how God has helped you in your life, in your marriage, in your family? How do you disciple your wife? How do you encourage your husband? How do you minister to your children? And what do you see as possible impediments in my life? Why don't you open yourself up? Let someone share. Because God's warnings lead us to maturing in Christ. Listen to Colossians 1:28. Him we preach, warning every man. There's that word again. Nutheteo. Everyone we're sharing the word with them. Everyone. Both those in Christ and those that aren't in Christ. And those that are in Christ, it matures them and should help them. Those that aren't in Christ, it should convict them and make them aware of where they're headed. In all wisdom, Colossians 1:28 says, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. You and I, last night we were talking with the new members about what our ministry is. You and I have the privilege of going through life and having people, as we are going through life, people pass through our lives. And as someone passes through your life, are you depositing in them some of the Word of God in a loving, nuthetic ministry to them? Are you taking advantage when like at the airport, when the India team left, we stood in a circle, shared a scripture, and prayed, and held hands, and committed them to the Lord. And you know what was so wonderful? Another blessing was, I had about 10 people come to me that came a little bit late, and they said, aren't we going to pray with the team? Aren't we going to read the Bible or something? I said, yeah, we've already done that. Oh, good. Because they see what a ministry it is to share the word in prayer. Did you know, you can do that yourself. We do it every time we drive to this building. We sing songs and pray. We minister. I mean, I don't know if we're all going to come back in the car. You know, we might get in a crash. The Lord might come back. You know, someone might have a heart attack or whatever. I mean, I want to share with every group I have time with the Word of God. Last night, I had the new members over. Took a little extra time to read the Scriptures and challenge them from it. You ought to do that in every occasion you can. At family gatherings, at when you're going on vacation, when you have free time, when you're traveling, when you're sending people off, when you're receiving people back. Minister the Word of God. And here's the last one. It's in Colossians. Look at 3:16. And if you want to conclude somewhere, and I heard another great testimony last night in our house. One of the people said, they said, well, I always come to church and there's always something special. Even if I miss it, it hits me later. And I thought, that's sweet. What she's saying is I don't always, you know, make my point clear. But after a while, the Holy Spirit clarifies it, you know, and she gets it. That's okay. You know, it doesn't matter what I do. It's what he does that matters and lasts anyway. But look at Colossians 3:16, because finally, the New Testament believer, a person who is warning and is involved in God's warning system, is warning and exhorting and admonishing part of their daily life. It's part of spiritual maturity. It's part of ministering to the babyish carnal people. It leads us to maturity. But finally, and here's the wonder of it, God's warnings flow from a spirit-filled life. And that's just part of what spiritual maturity is all about, getting in step with the Spirit. And if you're not maturing, then you're not letting the Spirit fill and control and lead you. And if I'm not maturing, I'm not letting Him do it either. Because God's warning system flows. Look what it says here. God's warning flow from the Spirit-filled walk. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing, there it is, admonishing, nu theteo, one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Why do you pick up on that psalm thing? Because the book of Psalms mirrors every emotion, every difficulty we'll go through in life. One of the psalms will touch it. Because the Word of God is able to touch every part of our life. You're not going through anything that someone else in the Bible hasn't already gone through. You're not feeling any temptation Christ Himself didn't feel. He was in all points tempted. All. The Word of God is able to flow through a Spirit-led life and flow out of it into all the lives that you touch. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to have a title, a spiritual office. You just have to let the Spirit of God be resident and in control. And God's warnings can flow out and can touch lives for eternity. And someday, around the throne of Jesus Christ, you'll be able to stand up and present someone and say, they're standing complete in Christ because I ministered God's Word to them. I hope that's your greatest desire in life. It's mine. And by the power of the Spirit of God, it can be all of ours. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, I thank You this morning for Your Word, Your warning system, for the negative examples we saw of so many that didn't heed Your warning and they were destroyed. But then for the wonder of the new covenant where Your Spirit energizes us to be in Your Word, to just be so filled with it that it flows out of our life. And I pray that this morning there would be a vast number of Your people who will say, I want the Spirit of God to so fill me that Your Word flows out of me, O God, that I might have fruit born from my life that lasts forever. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell in you, the Apostle Paul said. And this morning I'd like to, with just your eyes closed before the Lord, I'd like to ask you a question. Are you right now, or with all of your heart, do you want to be letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in you? Don't peek around. I just want to see where we are in our maturity index. I pray Your Spirit would fill this congregation with the maturing longing to let Your Word so minister to us and so transform our lives that it flows out into the lives of all we come in contact with. We'll thank You for Jesus' sake. Amen.